Come in here. Up, up, right. Okay. I was tempted not to bring you a message this morning, but simply to play you some tracks of music that illustrated the way that music has been used in the Christian church over the years. I did what you should always do with temptation, which is to resist it. But I am going to play you a few... That's better. I am going to play you a few tracks later on to illustrate a few points. We're looking at the Psalms and we're looking at the story of David and relating them together. I want to look specifically at 1 Chronicles 25, but first of all, I want to take you through a very quick sort of whistle-stop tour through the Bible to tell you something of how music is used in the Bible. So we've got to, you don't have to look all these passages up because they're all going to be on the screen for music and scripture. This is a rather strange one. This is from Genesis 31, chapter 27, and it says, "Why did you run off secretly and deceive me? Why didn't you tell me so that I could send you away with joy and singing to the music of tambourines and harps?" Now, this is taken a little bit out of context. I put it in there for two reasons. First of all, because it's very early reference to music. It's right back in the book of Genesis. And secondly, it shows you that they had instruments right back in that time. Singing and the music of tambourines and harps. We've got a tambourine. We haven't got a harp, I don't think, today. But they were using instruments right back then. Second one shows you something of the purpose of music in that time. This is Moses and the Israelites after they crossed the Red Sea. "Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea." They sang a song of rejoicing to the Lord after they crossed the Red Sea. The next one is from Judges. "On that day, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sang this song." And then there's a long song in there. It actually gives us the words. And then we get into the Psalms. Now, we could have virtually every psalm here because all of the Psalms are the Old Testament songbook. And there's all sorts of different types of psalms. Some are rejoicing, some are sad, some are cross with God. There's all sorts of things here. I've just picked out a few. Psalm 27, verse 6. "Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord." Psalm 33, verses 1 to 3. "Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp." That's the harp again. "Make music to him on the ten-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy." I want to pick up the "play skillfully" bit in there. That it was a good thing to be skillful about playing and singing. Psalm 81, verses 1 to 3. And I want to play you this if this stops crackling. Why is it so crackly?
"For joy to God our strength, shout aloud to the God of Jacob. Sing for joy to God our strength, shout aloud to the God of Jacob. Begin the music, strike the tambourine. Begin the music, strike the tambourine. Begin the music, strike the tambourine. And play the melodious harp and lyre. For joy to God our strength, shout aloud to the God of Jacob. Sing for joy to God our strength, shout aloud to the God of Jacob. Begin the music, strike the tambourine. Begin the music, strike the tambourine. Begin the music, strike the tambourine. And play the melodious harp and lyre. For joy to God our strength, shout aloud to the God of Jacob. Sing
for joy to God our strength. Shout aloud to the God of Jacob.
Begin the music, strike the tambourine. Begin the music, strike the tambourine. Begin the music, strike the tambourine and play the melodious harp and lyre. Begin the music.
Away from me, how I long to bless you all. If only you would follow me,
and I would bring you honey from a rock, and I would bring you honey from a rock, and I would bring you honey from a rock, and satisfy you with good things.
Many writers over the years have tried to set the Psalms to music in one way or another. And, of course, the type of music that they use is dependent upon the context and the culture that they come from. That was Ian White, and from a series that he did some years ago with a lot of Psalms. There's about four or five different albums with lots of the Psalms on them. That's one of them based upon Psalm 81, as you can see. Let's move on to Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. Psalm 149. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of his faithful people. There's quite a lot of references to new songs, doing new things, being creative in God's presence. I've got a rather strange one as the next one. This is from Daniel. And this is to demonstrate that it's not only in Christian worship or in the worship of our God that music is used, but also in the worship of other gods. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, this is in Daniel's time, nations and people of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Notice the list of instruments there. Horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music. So quite a list. Once we get into the New Testament, references to music are fewer. I don't think this is because that the New Testament, at that time, they didn't consider music to be important. It's just the focus of the text is different. But there are still some references to it, and I picked up one from Colossians. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. It references speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and songs of the Spirit. And teaching each other through that, which is interesting. Okay, let's move on to types and styles. I want to play you something else in a moment. In the 1970s, I belonged to a club that sent me Christian music by post. No internet in those days. So they used to send me these albums on vinyl, wonderful things. And of course, being a sort of postal thing, you weren't quite sure what you were going to get. You know, they just sent you one, and it could be really great, or it could be really naff. But some of them were really terrific. And this one that I'm going to play you a little bit from in a moment came one month. It's by a group called the Second Chapter of Acts, which tells you a little bit about their theology. And the album was called In the Volume of the Book. I tried to get a picture, because there's a wonderful picture on the cover of a Bible, and on the Bible, front of the Bible, it says, The Amplified Bible, and there's three sets of headphones plugged into the side of it, which is quite clever. Three people in the group, you see. I'm going to play you the first track and a half of the second track, if I can find the bits and pieces here. Oops, that's not it. Right down the bottom there. The first track, which is very short, is called Start Every Day with a Smile, and the second track is called Yahweh. About that was that there are two completely different styles just in the first minute and a half of that album, and that really grabbed me. I thought, I'm going to keep hang on to this one when I received it, because it's such a tremendous, and the rest of the album is sort of in between mostly, but there's also incidentally on that album an arrangement of Psalm 63, which we read earlier. But I want to look at types and styles. Chris, have a look at the first thing. There we are. There are various different ways in which music can be used, and I believe that there isn't a type of music which is wrong in itself, which is devilish or you know, evil or anything like that. That all music can be sanctified and used by God, and there are all sorts of different types. There is vocal or instrumental, right? It goes, you know, there's bits obviously which are in between, which has got instruments and voices, but there are some bits of music that are just vocal, and some bits of music that are just instrumental. Then there's also traditional music and modern or contemporary music. And some of you will prefer, you know, the more traditional hymns and so on, and some of you will prefer more modern contemporary songs. There's also reflective music, music that is quiet, that helps you to reflect on God, which is quiet music. And then there's celebratory music, loud, joyful, fast, upbeat, makes you want to dance. There's rehearsed music and spontaneous music. Most of what we did this morning was rehearsed. You never have guessed, would you? No, thank you, Dave, very good. And but there's also a place for spontaneous music, where someone just starts up in song and sings from their heart. Either something that they know or something that they just make up on the spot. Yep. There's a place for public music and private music. We see this in the Psalms, that there are some Psalms which are clearly designed to be used by the congregation in public, with everybody joining in. And there are other ones which are quiet and reflective and designed for private use. Now, if you look at David's Psalms, some of them talk a lot about I and so on, and really are things that are just personal to him. There are songs which are for groups, for individuals to perform to, and songs which are designed for a congregation to sing. How many people, put your hand up if you like listening to music of any kind? Most of you, that's good. And we can listen to music performed by groups. Many of us like going to concerts of all sorts of types of concert and listening. And there's a time in a service or in a church meeting for someone or a group to come up and sing to us to encourage us. But also there are songs which are meant for us all to sing together. My final types and styles thing is sometimes there is complex music. It takes a long time to learn. You have to really think about it. You have to look at the pieces of music. You have to rehearse it a lot. And there are other songs which are very, very simple. You can teach it to a congregation in 5 minutes. Just very, very simple melodies and simple words. And there's a place for all these things. As I said, I don't believe that any of these are wrong in God's sight, that he can use any of them. The purpose of music. Now, in Scripture, there are three purposes mentioned. I don't suggest that these are the only three purposes of music. One is worship, one is celebration, and one is warning. Now, celebration and worship are quite closely linked, obviously, but there are some situations in the Bible where you have celebration, which is not, generally speaking, worship, at a wedding feast, for example, and things like that. Where it's just celebration. The first quote that we have from Genesis refers simply to a celebration of somebody going or coming or, you know, friends arriving. It's just a celebration together. Warning, that's interesting. A very early use of musical instruments in the Bible is when they use the trumpets to warn of the enemy coming. So if the watchmen saw the enemy coming, they would blow the trumpet and wake up everybody in the camp so that they would know that there was danger. So a warning. Remember the song, If I Had a Hammer? My hammer, a warning. It wasn't that, a hammer. We're mostly concerned with worship today, of course. There's very little in the Bible about music being used as a performance to sort of sit and listen to and go to a concert. Very little about that. But then again, the Bible doesn't talk a lot about sort of leisure activities and things like that anyway, of any type. So perhaps that's not surprising. Now, during the 1970s and 80s, there was a shift in Christian music, contemporary Christian music. During the late 60s and early 70s, there was a great sort of mushrooming of contemporary Christian artists. And you could go to lots of concert tours, you could buy lots of albums, there was a great mushrooming. But most of it was performance. You would go to a concert and you would listen. There might be some evangelistic content, but generally speaking, it was thought-provoking, as a lot of concerts are. But generally speaking, it was for entertainment purposes. And then in the mid-70s, there came a shift from that towards the use of contemporary music in worship. It's difficult for us to imagine it now, but in the early 70s, you had these people doing performances, even people like Graham Kendrick and so on, who were doing performances. And nobody was making worship albums. Nobody. It wasn't the thing to do. And then there was a gradual move towards using contemporary music in worship for everybody to sing, not just for the people on stage, but for everybody. So, why is music so closely associated with worship? First of all, I believe it speaks to the soul. You don't need to look this up, I'll read it a bit to you from 1 Samuel. This is where David was employed to play the harp for Saul. Actually, it was the lyre he played, to be accurate. Saul's attendants said to him, that's to Saul, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you." Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the lyre. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes on you, and you will feel better. Then there's a bit about how they chose David. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, that's David's father, saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." Whenever the spirit from God came on Saul, David would take up his lyre and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. So it speaks to our soul. Also, it stirs our spirits, which is similar, but I'm changing the focus here slightly. And the passage here is about Gideon. When Gideon, he had only a few men, and he had to defeat a much bigger army. So he surrounded them. And Gideon and the 100 men with him, he just took 100 men, reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands, which had lamps in them. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow. They shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." But they didn't actually have swords. They had lamps in one hand and trumpets in the other. So they didn't have swords, but they said, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And the Midianites all fled. So it stirs our spirits, the blowing of the trumpets. Thirdly, it helps us to declare the truth together. Now, most of the Psalms are like this. They enable us to declare truth to one another. It's an easy way of doing that. And finally, which is closely related to this, it helps us to remember Scripture. That's the next one. There we are. I wanted to pick an example of this, and of course different people remember different songs. Many of you will remember, "For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." See, I remember it even now. It's years since I've sung that. Straight from Scripture. More recently, you might remember the song, "The Spirit of the Lord." "Spirit of the Lord is on me now, poured out like oil over me," which is from Luke 4:18-19. It's a wonderful way of remembering Scripture. Going back a little bit previously to declaring the truth, it sounds much better and it's easier to do to sing a passage of Scripture than to speak it together. Right? We do that sometimes. We're going to have a corporate reading and we put the reading up and we all say it together. But it sounds, you know, from a listening point of view, it sounds muddled. It sounds much better if you sing it because you can keep the time and it's clearer. Music is very good for that kind of thing. Now, I bet you wondered when we were actually going to get back to the passage that we started on, 1 Chronicles 25. I bet you were very pleased, Ruth, when you found out you didn't have to read all of the chapter, because most of it is a whole list of the names of people who were involved in this ministry of music. But there are some lessons we can draw from the bits which are in between the lists. So what can we learn from this passage? First of all, if you want to be a musician, it helps if you have a really weird name. Right? Just picking out a few here. Shammai, Azarel, Hashabiah, Jerimoth, Josh Bekashar, Malathi, and so on. All right, so if you have a really weird name, you're on the road already, right? You're on the right path. That's boy of light relief. More seriously, secondly, in here you can see how music is associated with prophecy. Prophecy is declaring the word of the Lord, perhaps in a word of prophecy, which is something new that the Lord is doing, or perhaps simply by declaring the goodness of God. And if you look at the verse 1 of 1 Chronicles 25, David, together with the commanders of the army, set apart some of the sons of Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun for the ministry of prophesying, accompanied by harps, lyres, and cymbals. Okay, so that it was associated with prophecy. Perhaps we've lost that a little bit in our times. Next one. The musicians were skilled and trained. It says that quite clearly here, that all the musicians were skilled and trained. We're trying to do that. We're choosing, hopefully, skilled people, and also we are training people. We had a training course last year. We plan another two this year, don't we, Dave, sometime? One at least. Yes, he's depending on how much money we've got. Training our musicians to play better together, to improve their skills, so that we can fulfill these requirements to have our musicians as skilled and trained. Fourthly, they were in family teams. I don't think this is a requirement, but nevertheless, it is interesting how various people are coming on through families. I won't embarrass the young people by mentioning them by name here, but a number of the young people that we've had in the music group, their parents are musical or were musical, and they pass that on, which is wonderful to see. All of these people here mentioned in 1 Chronicles 25 were in family teams. And the next one, they were on a strict rota. Rotas, I've always regarded rotas as being an unavoidable necessity. I don't know about you. It'd be nice not to be able to have them. It'd be nice, especially for those like myself who have to actually draw them up, which is a bit of a real nuisance to have to do. But when you get to a certain size, I can't think of any other way of doing it. These people drew lots. Now, that might be wonderful. I quite like the idea. That would save me having to go through all the lists and find out when everybody's available. You just draw lots, and that's it. If you get stuck with the 25th of December, tough luck. But it's very interesting. Verse 8 says, young and old alike, teacher as well as student, cast lots for their duties. So everybody that was in this team was involved. There's so many questions you want to ask here, aren't there? What did they do? Because, they did it by weeks, I think. What did they do the rest of the time? All these people who are trained and skilled and set apart, as we'll see in a moment. What did they do the rest of the year when they weren't on duty? It's very interesting. But rotas go back to the very earliest of times. And so, although we might think, that is the way that things go. You have to remember, of course, that what we're talking about here is a people of thousands and thousands, a vast number of people. And of course, I think it's self-evident that the more people you have, the more organisation that you need. If you've got a congregation of 15 people, you don't need to draw up a rota of musicians and things like that to do it. You can make it much more informal. But if you've got a large number of people, you do need some kind of organisation behind it. And clearly David and and the commanders of the army, interesting choice of people, had a lot of people here. Now, 288 people altogether involved in the music, playing and singing. And finally, they were set apart. Set apart is the meaning of the word holy. And these people were set apart, specifically designated for that ministry. We should be setting apart people for significant ministries within the church, one of which is music. And pray for them. Okay, that's all I've got to say. You're going to have some more singing in a moment. Let's just pray together. Father God, we thank you that you have given us music. You have given us creative minds in order to write music, perform music, and give praise to you in that way. And Lord, we ask that the music that we produce might stir our spirits as it did in those days of old, and that you will bless our worship together. In Jesus' name. Amen.